We're turning God's Word this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we read this passage in connection with our consideration of the fourth commandment of God's law. God's command to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We'll begin reading in Hebrews 10 at verse 19. We'll begin at verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. You can find that on page 22 in the back of your Psalter. And this is the Catechism's treatment of the fourth commandment. I won't read the entire fourth commandment, but the commandment is about the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the Catechism asks, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. It is certainly true that Satan attacks us in the keeping of every one of God's commandments. But it's true also that there are special ways in which he does that in regard to the fourth commandment and the keeping of the Sabbath day. Satan is attacking us exactly on this point. And there are many ways in which he does that. That's always true of Satan. It's never just an attack from one side or in one direction, but it's a multifaceted attack. One of the ways in which Satan does that is by a wrong view of the Sabbath. There are many different views of the Sabbath. If you were to put them all together and list them, you could come up with as many as four different views on the Sabbath. But one of the ones that is gaining steam in the church world today is the idea that the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ, and therefore, when it comes to the keeping of the fourth commandments, it's not anymore about keeping one day completely separate to the Lord. There are many in the church world today who would say, well, it's good to worship, and Sunday's a good day to do that, but God doesn't demand any more that we keep one day devoted unto Him. Instead, what God demands is that we live a life devoted unto Him. So we should be focused on that. And thus, for many today, the idea of an entire day devoted to God, separate, no work, not doing the things we do on the other 6 days, that is a concept that is foreign to them. Now, added to that is the materialism and wealth of our day, which means more leisure time, more desire for pleasure and vacations, traveling for vacations and going on vacations and spending weeks or months at the cottage and things like that. And then added to that, more and more, we're living in a 24/7 world. So that many businesses are that now. And if you're not going to work on Sunday, then they probably won't even look at your application, no matter how desperately they may need workers. And more, God's people are being pressed in that way. They can't find jobs because of that, or they're pushed out of jobs that they had because the company is making a switch and a change. And many workplaces would view this all as necessary. Now there are some things that are necessary on the Lord's Day. We don't want to overlook that. But we should not take our definition of necessary from this world. But another way in which Satan has attacked our keeping the Sabbath day of late is what has happened in the world with COVID. We understand, of course, that God uses all things for good, and He's used this for our good as well. But we know that it was difficult for us for a time when we were worshiping at home. And certainly we can see in that Satan trying to break that regular pattern of our lives of working 6 days, having one day set apart and assembling together, as Hebrews 10 calls us to do, for worship. And we were on our own in our homes in doing that, and we weren't fellowshipping with each other in that same way. And you see that struggle today, that there are some churches we hear of that are hurting right now because people aren't necessarily coming back to worship services that are being held publicly again. And you see the work of Satan in this. So Satan is constantly attacking us on this point. Now the question is why? Why does he attack the Sabbath? Well, Satan knows what the removal of the Sabbath does in our lives. It breaks in a certain way our conversation with God and our time with God and our focus on God, so that more easily we become focused on ourselves. And that's the great danger when it comes to the Sabbath day as well. Satan knows that the removal of the Sabbath will lead to the removal of Christ Himself and godliness in our lives. In some ways that arises right out of the Heidelberg Catechism, what it says. about the Sabbath in the two parts, the first and the second. The first part, it talks about a day set apart, and the second, it's talking about a life that we live. Part of the Sabbath is we're learning that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works. And Satan knows this. He gets rid of that one day. Then more and more in our lives, we're not going to cease from those evil works, but we will give ourselves over to them. And that's why Satan attacks the church on the Sabbath day. The removal of the Sabbath will affect the other 6 days of the week. So that means for us, as we look at the fourth commandment again, we see what God gives us in the preaching of the fourth commandment. He gives us protection. Protection that we need so that we would keep this day holy as we are called to do and learn what it means for the rest of our lives. The focus of this commandment is rest and worship and how that is connected to the rest of our lives. So rest and worship, that's what this day is about. This first day of the week, rest and worship and how it's connected to the rest of our lives. Let's not forget how important this commandment is. The repetition in Scripture itself shows us the importance of it. We notice that it's the longest commandment of all the Ten Commandments. We notice as well that it's mentioned more than any others in the Old Testament. The Sabbath is mentioned 11 times in the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, and over 100 times in the Old Testament. So the people of Israel knew the importance of the Sabbath day because of how often God came back to it in the word that He brought to them. That emphasizes to us, this is how important it is. God mentions it, speaks of it over and over again. It's in the New Testament as well, here in Hebrews 10 and other places as well. And so we shouldn't think about, first of all, at least all the questions, well, what may we do? What mayn't we do? It often happens in catechism. We're dealing with this in the Heidelberg Catechism class. Those are the questions come up. Can I do homework on Sunday? Can I do this on Sunday? Can we do this? If that's what we're focused on, we're focused on the wrong things. We have to get to that, but first we need to see and understand what the essence of this day is. It's a day of rest and worship. So that's what we consider this morning. That's our theme, the command for rest and worship. We notice first the idea of this, secondly the practice of it, and then finally, the life, how it's connected to the other 6 days of the week. Rest and worship. These are the twin engines of the fourth commandment and the twin engines of the Sabbath day. Rest and worship. What is rest and how is it connected to worship? Well, rest is the enjoyment of God's completed work. That's what rest is in Scripture. It's the enjoyment of God's completed work that we experience most fully in worship. And when I talk about worship, I'm talking about our corporate worship, a narrower definition of worship, not the broader worship of everyday life, although that's connected and we'll see that. But rest is the experience and the knowledge of God's completed work in Jesus Christ that we experience in worship. That's why the two go together. Now let's understand the ground or the foundation of this rest and worship that is set before us in the fourth commandment. This doesn't begin with Mount Sinai when God gave the law, but an understanding of this goes all the way back to creation. It goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, which says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." Because God Himself worked in creating all things on 6 days, and the seventh day God rested. This is where the rhythm of our week even came from. It came from what God did in creating all things. And so the length of a day comes from the earth's rotation on its axis, Months are gauged by the lunar cycle. A year is the result of the Earth's revolution around the sun. But all of that goes back to God and the way He created all things. There's this structure to our lives, days, weeks, months, and years, because of the way God created all things. But then there's the structure of 6 days and then 1 day, because God created and then He rested. His rest, of course, was not because He was exhausted from His work of creating on the first 6 days of the history of this world. But that He rested means that He enjoyed His finished work. He looked at all that He had made, and it was very good. And He ruled over all that He had made, so that it was accomplishing His purpose. He rejoiced in His finished work. And that's the very idea of rest in the Sabbath, to enjoy, to rest in the finished work of God. So we see that the fourth commandment is built upon this rest that God established when He created the world. The fourth commandment even speaks of that, where we are reminded that God created all things on 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. And so the fourth commandment calls us to remember the Sabbath day. Remember. The idea is recollect. Recollect and put into practice what God established. So that this is the rhythm of our lives as the people of God. 6 days we work and 1 day we rest. Now that's part of it. But the rest and the worship commanded in the fourth commandment is also grounded in redemption. It's grounded in God's creative work. Secondly, it's grounded in redemption. That's why, purposely, I read this morning Deuteronomy 5 when we read the law. There are some differences between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and especially the fourth commandment is different in those two places where we find the law given. In Exodus 20, we're called to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And then in Deuteronomy 5, it says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. So, not so different there, but the end of it is different. When it says, and remember, this is part of the fourth commandment, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. There in Deuteronomy 5, that command, the fourth commandment, is rooted in God's saving work. It's grounded in redemption. The people of Israel were to rest from the busyness of their work and gather for worship, not only because God created things that way, but because He saved them, and they were to rejoice in and remember that finished work of God in delivering them out of the bondage of Egypt. And what was that a picture of? It was a picture of their being delivered from sin through the mediator, the Savior, who would come. And so the fourth commandment we see in Deuteronomy 5 is rooted in redemption. So rest, we'll go back to the concept of rest, rest and worship. That's the focus of the fourth commandment. Rest is the peace and joy of fellowship with God that we experience in our worship. Rest is the beauty of knowing the finished work of Jesus Christ and rejoicing in that and resting in that. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11 when He said, come unto Me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Being weary and heavy laden speaks of the weight, the burden of our sin. And the only one who can give us rest is Jesus Christ. And so God continues to give to His church a day and which we remember His finished work in Jesus Christ. And that's emphasized in the change of day. In the Old Testament is the seventh day. In the New Testament now it's the first day, the day when Jesus Christ arose from the dead. It's on the first day of the week, to point out to us that we rejoice in that finished work of Jesus Christ. And so the New Testament church gathered on that first day of the week. We read of that in Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, where the disciples and the people of God gathered for worship on the first day of the week. So even the change of day is connected to that, a remembrance of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. We have rest because of Him. So the main idea of the Sabbath is rest and worship, because it's in our worship that we experience this rest, this completed work of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship we have with God in that worship. The question that we face then is, why do we need this? Why do we need rest from our work and worship? Why do we need this day? Why do we come together for worship? Why do we gather twice on the Lord's Day for worship? And why are there other things that we do on this day that are so different from what we do on the other 6 days? Well, let us see and know, beloved, the need that we have for this rest. We need it desperately. We need this more than anything else. We need this more than we need a vacation. We need this more than we need a day off. We need this more than we need sleep. Now, we need sleep. We need food and drink. We can even say vacations. We can't constantly work in this world. We know that. Our bodies can't take it. Our minds can't take it. But more than we need any of that, we need this rest, this spiritual rest, and this time of worship. And that's true because of our ongoing battle against sin. Unless we know that, we're not going to have the desire that we sang of in Psalm 84. And we're not going to have the desire even that we sang of in that sad song of Psalm 137. We're not going to have it till we understand our need for rest because of our sin. In fact, if we don't have a great joy and delight in the Sabbath day because we know our need for rest, it means we're not taking our sin seriously. Do we take our sin seriously? Do we understand our great need for Jesus Christ? We need rest and worship because of sin. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," or weary, heavy laden. He's not talking about the afflictions of this life. He's not talking about the hardness and difficulty of work in this world. He's talking about our sin. What we need is the rest of knowing the finished work of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, bore the heavy weight of the guilt and the punishment of our sin. You and I know the weight of the guilt of our sin. When we see our sins as we should, with no excuses, no blame shifting, when we see our sins, we know the heavy weight of that sin. But we know also, as the people of God who have been given the gift of faith, we know that there is one who took that great burden and that heavy weight of sin upon Himself, and thus I don't carry it anymore. It's Jesus Christ, and there is rest only in Him. We are sinners, and we live in a world that does not know rest, because they don't turn to Jesus Christ and find their rest in Him. But understand, for us, the danger that there is in this world. We live in a world that is trying to find rest. Everybody wants rest. They want peace, they want comfort, they want joy. Where does our world try to find it? Well, some in the world try to find it in their work. They try to find it in their work, how much they make, the job they have and their ascension, or the business that they own. And they try to find success and rest in that. Or we live in a world where people try to find rest in leisure and pleasure. That's grown in our day. They try to find rest in those things. I don't know if you've noticed lately, but all the advertisements for gambling right now, and for people to find rest and joy in gambling, or finding rest and joy in vacations and their time of leisure and pleasure and sports and all the rest. But we should see and understand that we have the same tendency in us because of our sinful natures. We try to find rest in our own works. We try to find rest in a world where there is no rest, only unrest. Sometimes we might even try to find rest in the legalistic works that they do. Oh, look what I do in the Lord's Day. I check off the list and I keep this, that, and the other thing. And I don't do this, that, and the other thing. And we try to find rest in that. No, this day is not to find rest in our works or anything we have done. Not even the fact that we keep this day set apart. It's a day of finding rest in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need because of our sin. So we need rest and worship to remind us that rest is found in Jesus Christ. That's why we need this day. Think for a moment. What would happen in our minds, hearts, and lives if this day were gone? If Sunday was like any other? What do you think would happen in the rest of your life? What do you think would happen to family worship? What would happen to your devotional time? What would happen to your priorities? What would happen to the things that you do for pleasure and leisure, and the things that you watch on the television, and the things that you listen to? Just think about it. What would happen to us if we didn't have this day? You don't really have to imagine, because all you have to do is look around us and you can see what will happen if we don't keep this day as God has called us to do. So with the understanding of that, this day ought to be a delight for us, because it's a day that keeps our eyes fixed on Christ. We experience the rest that we have in Him, deliverance from sin. In our ongoing battle against sin, we need Jesus Christ. We need Him now more than we ever needed Him, or as much as we've ever needed Him. And this is the day to keep our minds and hearts on Christ. So that has to be lived out. There's a practice to this. Understanding that this day is about rest and worship, how do we live that out? Well, Heidelberg Catechism says that this is a day that we are to diligently frequent the church of God. Diligently frequent the church of God. And that is built on what we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We read there, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." For us, what that means in keeping this day holy, and at the very heart and center of it, is gathering for public worship on this day, and doing that twice on this day. Twice. Let's understand why it is that we do that. There's no command in Scripture that comes to us and says, "Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Lord's Day you must meet twice for worship." You will not find it anywhere in the Bible. But see and understand that this is a good practice in our churches because of our great need for Christ and His Word. It's a great need for us so that we would have an entire day that is set apart in devotion to God. We live in a day when for so many, even those who are in the church, that Sunday has become so busy that worship is something to squeeze in to their busy schedules. And it's not a priority. And that's because sports and leisure especially have become king on Sundays. So that the viewpoint of some is worship is a good thing if the weather isn't too nice, or if vacation doesn't interfere, or if the football game is uninteresting, or if I'm not too tired. It's something to fit in our schedules. It becomes a matter of convenience. And so long ago, there was a billboard, even in Grand Rapids, that showed people laying in bed, and a church was advertising, you can just sit in bed with a cup of coffee and have your worship on Sunday morning. And that was the temptation for us as well, being at home and just having worship through a camera. That's very convenient. I can stay in my relaxed clothes. I can sit on the couch. I can have a cup of coffee near me. And I don't have to spend the extra time getting ready and traveling and so on and so forth. And we see the temptations that are part of ourselves. But this is the world in which we live. In the midst of that, we must keep the good practice of having two worship services, because God has called us to dedicate an entire day unto Him. And not only is it just a matter of checking off boxes, but we need it. We need it. Really, to go away from that is to say, I don't. We don't. But we do. We need the Word. Why? Because as we live in this world, we're hearing all kinds of other messages, all kinds of other truth claims. And how are we going to know what's true and right unless we're grounded in the truth of the Word of God that is expounded and explained to us, so that we can say no to that which does not agree with this Word of truth? And then in our lives, we're faced with so many things. Your kids and young people are as well, with your screens. But every one of us just about is faced with that also, with our screens and the use of time and the things that are going on. And we're faced with battles and temptations every day. And by the end of the week, we're getting worn down in that. And we need a day for rest. We need a day for refreshment. We need a day for renewal. And that's what God gives to us, an entire day that is set apart for the worship of our God. Two worship services helps to protect that day. And we must remember that God calls us to live an entire day that is dedicated to Him. That must be part of our practice. And it would be good for us, again, to take some time to examine our own Sunday routines and practices. Has it become a day for catching up on sleep for us? Has it become a day for traveling for vacation when we go on vacation to get home by Monday morning so that we can go to work? Has it become a day of sports and recreation for us in any way? Has it become a day where, no, we don't go to any stores, of course not, but Craigslist, Facebook Marketplace, Amazon, anywhere else, you can just scan some things and look for some good deals. It doesn't hurt anything to do that, and all I have to do is click a button and it's purchased. So easy for these things and many other things to encroach upon our Sabbath day, so that it's no longer a day for worship. This ought to be a day of worship for us, a day of public worship, a day for family worship. The excuses are all gone. Oh, we're too busy. You can't tell me you're too busy on Sunday. You can't tell God you're too busy on Sunday. This is a day for worship, a day for reading, reading His Word individually, reading good literature that's going to build us up in our knowledge of things, listening to good things as well. It ought to be an entire day set apart, a day for fellowship with each other, that we can enjoy that fellowship and build each other up. So this is a day for us to frequent diligently the church of God, trusting that God on this day and in this practice will give us rest. And part of that means a trust in God that He will supply. That's always been a struggle for God's people, and now we live in a world that's more 24/7. I take us back to the day of Amos, the prophet. When God's people asked when the new moon would be over, they were asking when the feast would be over and the Sabbath would be over so that they could sell grain again and that they may sell their wheat. So they viewed the Sabbath day as restrictive. It kept them from carrying out their business and their work. And there are many times in Israel's history where they were sliding back into that. Markets were opening. People were doing some work again. And they probably justified it one way or another. And they were failing to trust in God. They thought, well, we better do this because we need to have enough. But God says, no, work 6 days, rest one, and trust. Trust in me that I will supply everything that you need. Now, that doesn't mean for us that we should institute all kinds of rules about this. I recently came across it that in New England, when God's people first came to this country, there were some 39 pages of small print Sabbath laws for the pilgrims. So we don't need 39 pages of small print Sabbath laws for us. Oh, in many ways we think, oh, that would be easier. And I know, but no, we have conscious decisions to make each Sabbath day, what we will do, what we will look at. This is not a day for us to get away with as much as we can. To live right at the edge, right at the border. No, it's a day for us to dedicate to Christ and the gospel and the church. Just an example of that. Just recently, many of the churches in our denomination in this area changed the time of their evening worship service. I know in Byron Center and now here at Unity, it's been 5 o'clock, maybe for as long as you've been in existence. But other churches, Hudsonville, it was 6 o'clock. Before that was 7 o'clock. And so there's consideration for programs and things like that. Should we move the start time earlier? And a lot of the churches had that discussion who were meeting a little later. And one of the things that was often brought up that I heard in discussions was, well, we're concerned about the young people, that if we move it earlier, they're going to think that after the evening worship service, they can kind of do what they want, that the Sabbath is kind of over at that time. Now, that is a legitimate concern. It should always be a concern that we're keeping the entire day dedicated to the Lord. But on the other hand, what we ought to look at as well is what is conducive to having an entire day. So there might be others who would say, well, 5 o'clock, that cuts out some of my nap time because we've got dinner, you know, coffee and then dinner. And I'd like to have a 2-hour nap on Sunday afternoon and now to be at church by 5. How is that any better than something that might happen after a worship service? But again, if we have it earlier, that opens up more visiting opportunities in the evening, that we can follow what we have in Hebrews chapter 10. We're provoking one another to love and good works. So that exposes sometimes some things in us and the thinking that we have. No, we should be thinking, how can I fill this day with God-honoring activities by which I'm growing and resting in Christ? So then we frequent the church of God. That's what we're called to do. Frequent the church of God. The Heidelberg Catechism calls us to do that. How do we do that? Well, a few things that we say about that. This is where the worship comes in that we looked at in this sermon. First of all, we come together to hear the Word of God. We come together to hear the Word of Christ and to use the sacraments. This is why we need this day of rest, to hear the Word of God, because there's peace and rest only in Jesus Christ. And that reminds us as to why even we come together for worship as families. And we're teaching our children to sit in worship. And we're willing to hear a little noise from the kids now and then in worship. We know that's part of it because you parents are training and teaching your children to sit in the worship services. It's not playtime. It's not snack time. It's time to worship God and hear the Word of God. So encourage you parents, continue to teach your children to sit in worship in a right and good way that they may hear the Word of God. But that tells us also that when we come together for worship, this is not a time for entertainment. We shouldn't expect that. But instead, it's a time to hear the Word of God and administer the sacraments. Along with that, we pray and we sing. This is part of our worship. We pray to God because we know our dependence upon God. We cry out to Him. We have fellowship in this way. But also we sing. And part of our singing is not only that we praise God, but in singing we sing to one another and we encourage one another. When we were worshiping at home, that was something we missed out on. The ability to sing to one another and hear one another in our singing. Along with that, the Catechism mentions contributing to the relief of the poor. That's also found in the marriage form, the calling of husbands to work so that they may have something to give to the poor. And more generally, we gather here for worship that we may contribute to the causes of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We contribute to the support of the ministry of the gospel. We contribute to care for the poor in the church. We contribute to the schools and to the work of missions and the spread of the gospel through the nations of the world. And our coming together even reminds us that in our finances, this is to be dedicated to the Lord and His work. So we see then, we come together for worship that we may hear the word, sing, pray, give our offerings as well, and that through this we may enjoy fellowship with our God and each other. There are those who would claim that when we were worshiping in our homes last year, and that all began soon after this, almost a year ago, that it was sin on the part of the church not to meet together, to be worshiping at home. I don't view it that way. I think with the knowledge that we had at the time, the elders in our churches made the decisions that they thought was best for the congregation, not because the governor said something or the government said something, but because there are all kinds of factors that played into that. But we learned very quickly when we were worshiping in our homes and watching on our screens at home that that was not the best way. That what God requires of us normally is that we're together as a congregation worshiping together, that we can hear the word together, we can sing together, we can pray together in the same place. So we did the best we could at those times, but it's better that we're all together here as well. And that's what Hebrews 10 tells us also, that part of our coming together is not only the fellowship we have with God, but fellowshipping with each other. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now we need to come together to provoke each other to love and good works. Encourage each other. Stir each other up in that. It's good to be together. I've heard people over the years say that so often. One of the great blessings of the Sabbath day is 6 days a week, I'm working with worldly people, and I'm worn down by that. On Sunday, I don't have that. I'm with the people of God. And what a great blessing that is. And it is a great blessing to be together on this day. That's part of this day. But finally, we want to see this morning that this is all connected to life. This day of rest is related to the other 6 days of the week. That's the secondly in the Catechism. Secondly, that all the days of my life, I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that the keeping of this day is related to the rest of life. This guards against a compartmentalized view of the Sabbath. That the Christian life is mostly or mainly what I do on the Lord's Day and it has nothing to do with the other 6 days of the week. It does away with that view of Sunday Christians. The thinking that the church worships on Sunday and rests, but the rest of the week is mine. We must not detach this day from the other 6 days of the week. But instead, the idea is this day is the very center of our lives. It's the first day of the week. We begin our week now in this way. And it's in the strength of this day that we head back out into the world to do the work that God has called us to do, to be godly in the midst of this wicked world. But we understand as well that as we go through the week, we feel ourselves getting weaker. We feel that. And that's why as the Lord's Day approaches again, there's the longing and the desire that we have to be near to God again, to rest in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just because of the attacks, but because of my own sin. And so we need this day so that we would live the way we're called to live the rest in the rest of our lives. Lord's Day 38 points that out and even says that part of keeping the Sabbath day is not just what we do on Sunday, but it's also what you do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Did you ever think that when you sin on Monday, you're violating the fourth commandment of God's law? We'd like to think, I only violate that on this day. The idea is, when I live in sin, I don't obey God. I'm violating the concept of the Sabbath on that day as well. Because as the people of God, we are not only to rest in Jesus Christ, but we're to cease from our evil works and yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of life. So when we sin, we're violating the Sabbath. Rest is lived in ceasing from evil and obeying the God of our salvation. And so we see then that this day is connected to the others in that way then. This day refreshes us and strengthens us for life, and it renews us after struggling against sin in our lives. Rest is found in the way of obedience and yielding to the Holy Spirit in our lives. But here's where the Sabbath also points us ahead. In this way, we begin to know and live the eternal Sabbath, heaven. So we often talk about this day is a foretaste of heavenly life. Yes, it is. It's a beautiful foretaste of heavenly life. There is coming a day when there will be no more guilt and no more sin, and there will be perfect peace and rest with our God. And then, in heaven, the Sabbath will not be one day. It's going to be everything. Every day, every moment that we have in the new heavens and the new earth, that will be the eternal Sabbath. And we have a beginning of that now, a beginning on this day, a beginning in our lives where we yield to the Lord and turn away from sin. We experience that rest, but it's only a beginning, and we look forward to the fullness which is to come. And so today we're reminded of the beauty of this day that God has given to us. What's the essence of it? Rest and worship. Built on God's work of creating in 6 days and resting on the seventh. Built on the work of redemption in Jesus Christ. We need Christ and His finished work. And so this commandment, as we hear it today, is protection for us as the devil is attacking us exactly on this point. because of what rest is, because we will have that most fully in heaven, because of the rest we experience on this day, this Sabbath is a delight for God's people, an absolute delight. Is the Sabbath a delight for you? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this commandment, and we are thankful for the preaching of it. But more than that, we are thankful for this day of rest that encourages us to live this rest in our lives every day and to seek our rest in Christ with a view on that which is to come. We pray, Father, that Thou would strengthen us to live rightly on this day. Guard us and protect us from the things that take us away from Thee and Thy kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ in our mind and in our hearts. Forgive, Father, where we sin and we give ourselves over to disobedience to this commandment. Bless our fellowship in this day. Return us with great joy and delight to worship Thee again this afternoon. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. We sing Psalter number 345. A versification of Psalm 121. And we're reminded in the singing of this where our eyes are turned. I chose this because this is one of the songs of degrees. One of the psalms of degrees is one of the songs that the people of Israel would sing as they were on their journey to worship God in Jerusalem. And they would turn to the hills of Jerusalem and see that they were going there to the presence of God, the one who would help them and protect them. So let's sing both stanzas of 345. Thank you. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.